Matthew chapter 16. We're continuing on in our series, as the fellas put that up on the screen, Standing on the Promises. Standing on the Promises. And look forward to that today. We mentioned a few moments ago, there's no perfect marriages, just husbands and wives that through love overlook faults and by God's grace forgive and move forward and continue to grow more and more closer together. So it is with the Christians. There's no perfect Christians. There's nobody that has it all together. The greatest Christian ever said this, Paul, I count myself not to have apprehended. That means I count myself not. I haven't arrived, Paul said. So odds are pretty good. If Paul hasn't arrived, neither has this man here behind the pulpit. And perhaps we all have growing in grace yet to do. And I pray that we'll grow in grace even today and be encouraged to be all that we can be for God, so that all that He has for us can come to fruition. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24, before the special music this morning. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. But look back up in verse 25 will really be kind of the focus for this morning. And let's just say verse 25 together. Verse 25 together, and then I'll pray together. 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this promise, Lord, that whosoever shall lose our lives, our plans for our lives, our scheming for our lives, Lord, whoever shall lose our lives, Lord, for Your sake, not just because or for this cause or that thing, Lord, but for Christ's sake. If we'll lose our life, Lord, we have the promise of Your word, and we're standing on that this morning, that we'll find it, that we'll, that the doors to what You have for us, the life You have for us, Lord, will begin to open, and we'll perceive those, we'll see those open up. As we lose our life, Lord, we'll gain a new one. And I know part of this can be applied towards those that do not know Christ yet and an eternal life, Lord. And there's an application there for sure. And for someone here today that does not yet know Christ as their Savior, I pray today will be their day. They're in a good place, surrounded by good people, in the presence of the Holy Lord who loves them. And I pray they'll come to Christ even today. But Lord, the main challenge for us this morning is those that already know Christ, that are already Christians, that we might truly let go of the reins of our life, not just in theory, not just in our head, Lord, but we'll truly let go of all the things, all the posturing, all what we're trying to do to make our plans for our life come to pass. And Lord, we'll lose that today, that we might gain a whole new life, the abundant life in Christ that Jesus promised all those that follow Him. Please, dear Lord, that's my prayer for me, for my family, Lord, for my church family, for all those in attendance this morning, that we might let go of our plans for our life, that we might attain, that we might lay hold of Your plans for our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I suppose one of the most, certainly the most, probably the most quoted phrase in the New Testament would be John 3:16, and I'm thankful for that. One of the most, I haven't fact-checked this, but it would have to be one of the most quoted verses in the Old Testament, especially around graduation time and other things, would be Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord of hosts, thoughts of good and not of evil. To give you an expected end. And just loosely translated, that means the Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah 55 describes, and we'll look at that briefly. His ways are higher than our ways, and His plans for our life, He's the Creator, we're the creation. His plans for our life are higher than our plans. And He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And He has an expected end for all of us. He has a plan for us. And that should give us courage. That should encourage us that the God of the universe has a plan for us. And our life isn't just here by just some kind of random chance and by coincidence. I mean, we're here at this point in time, at this appointed place, for this appointed hour. And He has all those things in control. And our life matters. And we see that this morning. a very sound prescription towards fulfilling God's plan for our life in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, when he says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And so God has a plan for our lives, and it's not just for us to do our own thing, for us to just set our own course. He has a plan for our lives, and to fulfill it, we have to follow him. And there's one of these keys in here this morning. Verse 25 is one of those keys. When I was growing up, I suppose they still have them. I just don't hear about them as much. But when I was growing up at our house, it was an old farmhouse in Missouri that's actually no longer even there anymore. We had my mom kept a skeleton key. And the skeleton key probably looks a lot different than skeleton keys today. It was about this long. Maybe it was shorter, but you know, to a 5, 6, 7 year old, it looked like it was about this long. Solid metal, heavy, and just a long round bar. But it was a skeleton key, and that skeleton key could open up any door in the house. And I don't understand how all that works exactly, but that was that one key could open up any door. And it was very handy to have, obviously. Well, church, I believe verse 25, actually all the verses we read, but particularly verse 25, is sort of like a skeleton key for the Christian life, that it will help unlock the door that leads in the way that God has for us. And it's a step-by-step kind of a journey, but we have to look at this through God's eyes. And I pray, we all know this verse. There's probably scarcely a person that hasn't heard this or read this, and maybe even you've heard messages on this. But look at it again with fresh eyes. Ask God to help us really see what the Lord has for us here this morning. As we talk about standing on the promise, it's a promise of God that whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Of course, it's also a promise of God on the negative side. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now, that may seem kind of hard, but some of Jesus' sayings they weren't always for the seeker sensitive. They weren't always easy to hear. In John chapter 6, the disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And actually, if you look up in verse 23, just the verse before we started reading, verse 23, another hard saying that the Lord has said. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So that was not a very seeker-friendly kind of a thing. Now he was talking to the demonic influence that was whispering in Satan's in Peter's ear. But he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," as he looked at Peter. "Thou art an offense to me." And of course, he loved Peter. But he was trying to get Peter to where he needed to be. And one of the most tender scenes in all of Jesus' ministry was with Peter after the resurrection, when Jesus was on the shore, and Peter came in, jumped out of the boat and came in, and he had that conversation where he asked Peter three times, "Lovest thou me? Then feed my sheep." So don't confuse when the Lord speaks directly and bluntly, and maybe even a bit, in our eyes, harshly, that it's a lack of love. But he has a plan for us, and he wants that fulfilled, and we see that even so very, very clear here. The stakes are high. We're talking about life and death. Verse 25 talks about life and death. So the stakes are high. The most important decision that a sinner can ever make is that of salvation. How many agree with that? The most important decision a sinner could ever make is that of salvation. Say amen. I agree with that. And I believe the most important decision that a Christian makes is that of surrender. And salvation is a one-time decision that we come to Christ by faith. We don't get saved over and over and over and over again. We don't get saved, unsaved. We don't get saved, then lost again. We come to Christ by faith and we're saved one time. But for surrender, that is a daily decision that we have to make before the Lord. Now, the Lord helps us keep that. We can't save ourselves. Amen. We can't save ourselves. Amen. And we also can't surrender ourselves. I mean, we have to have that will and that desire, but it has to be the Lord working in and through us. But that's a daily decision. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, what? I die, what? Daily. And that's what the call is for here this morning. We have to die daily that we might come to that abundant life the Lord would have for us. Salvation opens up wide the doors to eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the door." John 14:6. "I am the way." And salvation opens up those doors to eternal life through Jesus Christ. But listen to me, surrender on the Christian's part opens up those same doors to the abundant life that God has for us. Salvation opens up the doors to eternal life and surrender for the sinner and for the saint, for the believer. Surrender opens up the doors to the abundant life. Jesus said this, I have come, what? That they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, that doesn't mean God wants you to pull in here in Mercedes and Rolls Royce and whatever else. Now, if you have that, praise the Lord for that. I'm not dinging that. The Lord has his believers all throughout the demographics and socioeconomic lifestyles. But that abundant life doesn't mean that God wants us all healthy and wealthy kind of thing. It means he has a plan for us, going back to Jeremiah 29:11. And if we follow that plan, that'll be that abundant life. That'll be that joyful life. That'll be that prosperous life. Joshua 1:8 talks about the prosperous life. And it has nothing to do with financials. It's about following God's plan and getting in his word. And my point is, that's God's plan for all of us. And we know that salvation opens up the doors to eternal life. But surrender opens up the doors in the believer's life to the abundant life that God has for us. So let's look at some of the requirements that we see here. If you look back in verse 24... the first thing I put down, if you're following along in your outline or up on the screen, is simply this: the discipleship's requirement. A discipleship's requirement. Look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, let me just say, I could be proven wrong on this, and you may feel different than this, and I can't prove you wrong, And I guess I can't really prove me right. But I do think there's a difference between disciples of Christ and Christians. This is not thus saith the Lord. This is pastor's convictions on this, that we have all disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. There are those people that somewhere along the way have realized their need for forgiveness, realized that they'll never be good enough on their own merit to obtain favor from God. Maybe someone like you has went along and shared from the Bible God's plan of salvation. And so somewhere along their way, they've realized they're a sinner, that they need a Savior, and that their own works can't help them with that. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's people that in life, the Lord's crossed their paths. They realize they need to be saved. And so they cry out to him to by faith to save them. But perhaps they never grow. They never really get into a church and never just maybe kind of streaky in living for the Lord, those kind of things, and never really grow in the Lord like the Lord would have for them to. That doesn't mean their salvation wasn't real. It just means there was no discipleship. But there's another kind of believer, and that's the discipler. That's the follower. A disciple means to be a follower or a learner. A follower or a learner. Say that with me. A follower or a learner. I want to encourage us today to be followers and learners. Never get to the point in Christian life where you just sort of, where you know it all, where you have it all down. That's a very dangerous part. In fact, I had a very godly Bible teacher in college, and he would just kind of share in just some intimate talks he would have, and he would share just his years and experience in ministry. But he would talk about how, as he got older, the more he realized he did not know and how much more he had to learn. And that's a good, healthy mindset for any believer that's growing. So the Lord wants Christians, yes, but the call is to go and make disciples. And again, disciples is more than just a Christian. I'm thankful for conversions, but God wants us to grow. So we have the discipleship's requirement. And the requirement is this: if any man will come after me, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, if you want to learn of me, if you want to be a pupil of mine, verse 24, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And follow me. When Christ was crucified, in the time of his crucifixion, after he was sentenced, and he was carrying his cross along what's called the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, the way of suffering. It's about a 2,000 feet stretch from the Great Hall, the Hall of Judgment, to the hill of Golgotha. It was about a 2,000. The modern day people around Old Jerusalem have kind of tried to figure out where that street would have been from the Great Hall to Golgotha's hill. It's about a 2,000 feet Via Dolorosa. And he walked along that way, and it was his path to cross. It was his way to go. And he followed that path of sorrows across Old Jerusalem. And that was his walk to make for the sins of all mankind. He was carrying his cross. And the call this morning is for you and I to carry our cross. And almost as it were, not in the streets of Old Jerusalem and not on the Lord's Via Dolorosa, but basically on our own Christian walk, the walk the Lord has for us is to pick up and to carry our own cross. And that's not just figurative. That's just not Christian rhetoric, so to speak. That's what the Lord wants us to do, is to pick up our cross and to follow Him. It's a requirement to be a disciple. Being converted to a Christian is easy. It costs Jesus everything. But being transformed to a disciple is hard, and it will cost you everything. Let me say that again. Being a Christian is easy in the sense that Jesus Christ, it cost Him everything. But being a disciple is a different matter, and it's hard, because it will cost you and it will cost me everything. Going back to 1630, I think the fellows have a slide. There is a passion play that's being done going back to 1630. Every 10 years, from May through October, every 10 years. So once a decade, there's a passion play in Bavaria, a remote part of Germany. And for nearly 400 years, the town's inhabitants have been putting on the Passion Play. And in 2020 is the next time that this Passion Play is going to be taking place. And they're expecting 750,000 people to come to this town. You can look it up and see. It basically goes from May to October. It's probably too chilly in Germany, you know, much before, much after that. But it's a Passion Play. And, of course, part of that shows Jesus Christ on the Via Dolorosa, on His path of carrying His cross. And I just can't hardly imagine that play being done for almost 400 years. It started from, you may have, some of you school kids remember the Black Plague or the bubonic plague in Europe that wiped out a third plus, you know, of all the Europeans. This town in Bavaria was spared of most of that. And they, as a worship to the Lord in 1630, after the plague had kind of been identified and sort of began to subside, they began to put on this play every 10 years. And so it's fantastic. But you saw just a few slides ago, you saw the great audience. I mean, I don't know how many of that hall seats, but no doubt several thousand, you know, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. And of course, they're just real people, real actors, local residents there, you know, putting on this passion play. But I heard one of the people that came to it, you know, if you've ever been to a Broadway play or something like that, sometimes the cast will come up and just kind of sit on the stage. And at least in some circles, you can walk up and kind of talk to them and things like that. They're just regular people. And this is one of those, after one of the plays here that went May through October, the person that was playing Jesus, one of the men came up to him and the cross, we saw an earlier slide, that the cross that was up there and that the cross that he was carrying. And the man said that the tourist said that when he was talking with him, and he asked if he could, you know, if he could put his hands on the cross and touch the cross, and he expected it to be some kind of a, you know, just some kind of a hollow veneer kind of a thing. In fact, we sometimes in plays or different things, we have a big cross that goes pretty much floor to ceiling, but it's a hollow kind of a thing, and that's what he expected, was it just to be sort of fake. But he knocked on it, and it sounded like it was solid wood. And he tried to pick it up, and it was incredibly heavy. And he's like, "Wow, I can't believe that you carried that all that way." And I just would have figured that would have been just some kind of a cheap prop. And the man that was portraying Jesus said this, as the account goes, "Well, in rehearsals I tried that, but I found if I really want to imitate Christ, I have to carry a real cross." And I thought, that's pretty good right there. You know, we can kind of fabricate some kind of self-imposed crosses that we quote-unquote carry, but for us to really imitate Christ and not to be cheap imitations or knockoff imitations, but to be, and not perfect imitations either, but to be real and to be real replicas, to be real ambassadors to, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must carry real crosses with real struggles and real pains. It's a requirement if you want to be an imitator, a real authentic imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we just want to be Christians and kind of make a decision one time and then never revisit, you know, that issue again, that's a different matter. But if we want to be a disciple, there's requirements and we have to carry our cross. It must be done. If you look on, we see the second thing in verse 25. We see this. We see it defeats reality. Defeats reality. Verse 25. The first part, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That word save, it means just what it says, but it also can be translated preserve. Say preserve with me, 1, 2, 3, preserve. And so it means to preserve it. And it says shall lose it, that means what you think it means, but it also can mean and does mean in this case to perish. So you don't just like lose it like a lot of times around my house, I can't find something and I'll ask my wife and she'll say exactly where it was and that's just it. And I don't know how you do it, but I think that's an inherent trait that many of you women have. You just know where things are at. So when he says lost your life, it's not just like, you know, where did I put my life at? I can't find it. What it really means is to perish, to be destroyed. Say perish with me. 1, 2, 3, perish. So whosoever shall, going back to the text, whosoever will save his life, preserve his life, in other words, his own self-preservation, shall actually perish his life. What it means is, whosoever preserve my plan for my life, then God's plan for my life will perish. If I preserve my life, Rob Fleischman's plan for Rob Fleischman's life, then God's plan for my life will perish, and so will yours. That's what that text means, and there's no way of getting around that. And some of you may have been trying hard enough to circumvent the truth of verse 25, but it can't be done. And we've already asked for testimonies. Many would have testimonies, but that's just the way it is. We can't. The challenge is don't preserve your plans for your life, because if you do, God's plans for your life will perish. Seeking to preserve our lives always results in a veneer, faux kind of Christianity. And I'm for those kind of things. We in our house in Texas, we used to live in Houston. My wife did a beautiful job painting a faux wall. And faux just means to be artificial, not real. And we've had in veneer countertops are fine, but veneer just means a thin. When you have a veneer countertop, it's fine for that. It just means it's a thin covering. And veneer for countertops are fine, and faux for painted walls are fine. But church, listen to me. For us to have a veneer, thin, faux, not authentic Christian life is not fine. And the call here is to raise the standard and go for more. And God has those plans for us. Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us of that even yet again. Appearances impress, but they're superficial. Somewhere along the way of our own Via Dolorosa, we take the service road exit and we sidestep the real cross that God has for us. Let me say that again. We take a service road exit on our own a road of sorrows, road of suffering, and we put a cross on us that we were never meant to carry when God has something for us and something far better. We want God's will. We just want to do it our way, a less inconvenient way, a more convenient way, a more comfortable way. We all want God's will. We just don't always want to do it God's way. Turn to Isaiah 55 for a moment. I want you to see this, if you would, please. Isaiah 55, one of the most familiar passages that I've quoted, but we haven't turned to it very often. So I want you to see it and have the Spirit hopefully speak to you as you read through this in Isaiah 55. We want God's will, but sometimes we just want to do it our own way. And church, it doesn't work that way. It's a very short-sighted thing. It's a very unknowing thing to try and trump God's way and His will for our life with our way and our will. We need to stand on the promise that God has something better for us in this life for His glory. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7 says this. I'll read 7 and 9, and you read verse 8. I'll read 7 and 9, and you read verse 8. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now let me just say this. We're called to have the mind of Christ. We're called to be Christ-like in our thinking. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So I'm not trying to say there's a place we want to pursue and have the mind of God. But I'm just saying on our very best day, you know, His ways are so far above our ways. On our very best moments of our days, His thoughts are still so high above our thoughts. And He wants so much more for us. But we come back to this place back in Matthew chapter 16, where we choose to have our will and our way for our life. And then we expect to God to come down and just sort of kind of save the day. And God in His mercy and His grace does. But sometimes He doesn't save it the way that we would have for Him to. We have to total abandon our plans for our lives and surrender to God's plan for our lives. My wife was a lifeguard back in the day, and she's still a far better swimmer than I, which is not a big statement, but she's still a good swimmer. But one of the first rules in lifeguard, anybody else ever been a lifeguard or anything? Well, one of the first things they will teach you in lifeguard once you kind of pass the skills test and things like that is when you're talking about rescuing a drowning victim. And when you're rescuing a drowning victim, lifeguards are instructed to wait until the drowning victim stops struggling. In other words, wait until they've basically given up their own self-effort and finally are ready to be helped. And, of course, the reason for that are obvious in that if me as a okay swimmer jumps into someone that's drowning and they're still trying to fight it, then he or she may drag me down, you know, with him. But the principle holds true is wait until the swimmer stops struggling. Of course, for a different reason, obviously God's not going to be pulled down by us per se. But I wonder if God's waiting to come in and, you know, rescue us at that 11th hour and to save us at that 11th hour from our own ways and our own will until we just finally once and for all stop struggling. And that's not to contradict the truth of the song we heard, just, you know, keep on and stay strong and those kind of things. But stop struggling in the sense that we stop trying to usurp God's will for our will and stop trying to just have everything in our life perfectly planned out, because it doesn't work that way, does it? But God does have a perfect plan. We need to follow that. We see defeat's reality. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now, obviously, that holds true in matters of eternity. If you're trying to save yourself and your own soul, the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But it's also true, beloved, for the Christian soul, that we, whosoever shall save, shall try and preserve his life, shall in the end have his life perish, his plans for his life. And that's a promise, but the promise I really want us to stand on this morning is the latter part of verse 25. And just follow along with me in verse 25. And whosoever will lose his life, in other words, perish, cause his life, his plans, her ways, her will for her life to perish. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, for Christ's sake, shall find it. That word find just means to perceive it, to things that we never knew before, things that were maybe closed to us. The Bible does talk sometimes about eyes being blinded and scales coming off. I'm saying on verse 25, when we get to that point in our lives where we allow our plans and our will and our ways for our lives to perish, if that's the Lord's will, just if we're not following Him, just to let go of all of that, then it says we'll find, we'll perceive what God has for us. So if I try and preserve my plans for my life, it will cause God's plan for my life to perish. But the same sense, if I allow my plans for my life to perish, God will allow me to perceive that next step He has for me. Not the whole way. Okay, the Lord doesn't give us the whole journey ahead. We can't handle that. But when I finally say, Lord, from a heart that's real as real can be, and cry out to Him, Lord, I'm tired of going my own way. Even as a Christian, I'm tired of doing my own thing. I'm tired of going my own way. Lord, I let go of all of this. I'm not trying to be irreverent at all, but the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the seven sayings on the cross when He was being crucified, He said this as He was dying. He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my what? And that was physically. Then He gave up the ghost. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And what I'm saying, this is not irreverent, so don't go there. I'm saying spiritually, we need to die daily. We need to get to that point in our life. We can't die for the sins of the whole world. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying in our spirit, we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. I commend my plans. I commend my ways. I commend my will. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts than my thoughts. Lord, I commend all that I am, and I entrust them into Your hands. And I think the Lord's waiting on that for some of us, to really come in and to show up and to show strong. That's part of delivery's reward. Delivery's reward. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. When my plans for my life perish, when I allow them to be perished, if God so chooses, then I can begin to perceive God's plan for my life. But if I'm, just practically speaking, beloved, if I'm so consumed with my plans for my life, I'll just never have my radar up. I'll never be able to see the forest for the trees, so to speak, for what God's plan. I won't be able to perceive that. But when I allow my plans to perish, if it so pleases the Lord, then we'll do that. Delivery's reward. I did just a little word study on that word delivery. I didn't know this. Some of you may know this, and I guess it ties back into DeRitter or De Quincey, I suppose. But delivery comes from, it's a very archaic word, it comes from the Old English. Some of you may know livery. Anybody know what a livery is? It's a stable. It's a place where they kept horses. So it's a very, of course, it's archaic in that sense. But, and I understand there's different kinds of delivery. There's, you know, Miss Chris recently delivered a baby, and many, all of you mothers have. And you can get a delivery from FedEx, and I'm delivering a sermon right now, and all those kind of things. But in the truest sense of what delivery means stable, or where horses are kept at. And the D-E part means from. So deliver really means from stable. That's what it means. And the point is, back when the word originated, you know, long before we had our postal system that we do today, again, in England, was that's how packages got delivered. And there would be people that had business to conduct, and they would deliver a packet. They would bring a package to a stable, to a livery, and they would take that to wherever it was going to. They would do that. So delivery is where that came from. It's my point. But delivery also has, my point in saying all that is simply this. It was a way that to get something from one place to another, and it carries the connotation. One definition of delivery is this: the voluntary legal transfer of title or possessions from one party to another. The voluntary legal transfer of title or possessions from one party to another. And I thought, that's pretty good when you look at delivery's reward. It's when you and I voluntarily, God can coerce if it pleases Him, but God hasn't made you He hasn't programmed you to say yes or say no. He's given you a free will, and when we voluntarily decide to lay down our plans for our life and stop trying to preserve it, but to allow it to perish, if God would so please God. And we allow that to be delivered, that transfer of title to take place. The Lord just may come in and be a sweet reward. For whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, whosoever shall allow his life, his way, his will, his plans for his life to perish for my sake, then verse 25 says, he shall find it, he shall perceive it. Can I encourage you, church? I'm not trying to be preachy or anything. I'm trying to be very practical this morning. The Lord wants to reveal Jeremiah 29:11 to us and that next step for us in our Christian walk, for those that are believers. But we have to be willing to allow the direction we've been going to just be walled up and that path to go away. We have to allow the man we've been, the woman we've been, the teenager we've been, the plans we've made, we have to be willing to allow all those to just be gone up in smoke, as it were, and be willing to repent and to turn from that and to turn to the Lord. That's delivery's reward. We know about, up there on the slide, you see a place for redemption and resurrection. And sometimes we know that the day we got saved, the Lord redeemed us. There's a final place of redemption for sure. But when we got saved, the Lord redeemed us that day. That word redeem means to buy back. And so the day we got saved, you were redeemed. If you've been saved by God's grace, why don't you just say, I am redeemed. Say it together. I am redeemed. So you've been spiritually, that has taken place if you know Christ as your Savior. And there's a coming a day where we'll go, if the Lord does not return and we die in death before Him, we will die and the Lord will resurrect our bodies. We talk in 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the great resurrection, all of those chapters on the resurrection. One day we will be resurrected, and there's a physical case to that, and of course a spiritual as well. But in between there, there's an important part, and it's a part that so often is messed up. The Lord did not just redeem you 5 years ago, 50 years ago, 2 months ago, just to one day be resurrected. There's a middle part in there, if we go to the next slide, where there's a resignation that takes place, where you and I just wave up the white flag, and it's our decision to make. The Lord calls us to do that, to resign our plans and our wills and our way for our life, to lose those, to have those perish, resign that we might come and have the Lord resurrect us as we are. And again, Jeremiah talks about the potter and the clay, and that's what the Lord wants to do. But we have to be on that wheel, not to use too many, symbolism, but we have to be available to be molded by the potter's hand. We have to commend ourselves, our lives, our bodies, our spirit to be in His hands. The missing piece is not redemption. Many of us know that. We know by faith one day we will be resurrected. The missing piece in the lives of so many Christians is a true, from the heart, resignation, where we just say, Lord, into Your hands I commend all that I am. My life, Lord, is in Your hands. We have to commend that. You say, well, Pastor, that's going to involve some suffering. To surrender means it's going to involve some suffering. Yes, but to not surrender also brings a lot of suffering. The suffering of regret, the pain of what might have been and what could have been, the pain of disobedience going down a road that is in the opposite direction of what God has for us. So to not surrender also involves some suffering. The Bible says this, yea, and all that will live shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. But take heart. 2 Timothy 2:12 says this, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. I want to share this as we close. We're talking about following Jesus and carrying our cross. The fellows have a slide back there. I've preached on this before, so not to be too wordy, but I don't believe so often in Scripture it's kind of portrayed that Jesus Christ cannot carry His cross, and somewhere along the way he fell down and couldn't. I mean, he could not go any further. And of course, we do know that the centurion called out for Simon of Cyrene to come and to carry his cross. He compelled him to carry his cross, but it wasn't like Jesus just walked on the way up to Golgotha there. I believe very, very clearly that Simon did carry. He obeyed the centurion's order, but Jesus still, as portrayed in this this statute, I guess, Jesus still carried his cross. But what a beautiful, beautiful picture of Simon, a picture of you and I following after Jesus and not doing our own thing, not going our own way, but following after Jesus. And isn't that just like Jesus yes, you're both carrying the cross, but Jesus, who has the heavy end here? Jesus or the other fellow, Simon? Who has the heavy end? Jesus does the heavy lifting. Sometimes I'll help somebody move, or somebody will help me move, and we'll pick up some furniture, and I'll be like, I got the heavy end, or yay, you got the heavy end, or something like that. But church, in our Christian walk, Jesus always has the heavy end of that cross. It's your cross. But I want you to notice, one, in this example, Jesus is leading as it should be. You're following as it should be. Jesus is carrying the heavier load as he will. Jesus said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Bible talks about obeying his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So to follow Christ, to lose our life, to have our life perish and to perceive God's plan for our life involves cross-bearing and following Christ. And he leads, we follow. He carries the heavy and we carry the lighter end. But also don't miss this. Thirdly, is Simon alone here? No. Jesus is with him. Just like he promised, that's another promise for us to stand on. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, just as I promised. Jesus is always there. You're not alone. You're not there alone to carry your cross yourself. Would you just say with me, I'm not alone? Say it together. I am not alone. Again, I am not alone. Sometimes it feels that way when you're carrying your cross, maybe when you're trying to follow God's will. You can get discouraged even in the way following God's will, but you're not alone. And that's the call today, church. That is the call today to follow Christ, to carry your cross. You know, the cross physically was the instrument of Christ's death. And, of course, other people died on the cross too, but only one died for the sins of the whole world. Everyone else died for their sins. But the cross, listen to me as we close, the cross was Jesus Christ's instrument of death physically. But let me just tell you this, church, for you and I to die daily. You say, what's that mean to die daily? It means to pick up our cross spiritually. Carrying our cross is to be our instrument of death to ourselves, death to our plans, death to our former way of living, death to how we want our life to turn out. Just as Jesus' death, his instrument of death physically was the cross for the sins of the whole world, your and my spiritual death is carrying our cross. That's the instrumentation. That's how we die daily, is just picking up our cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being so, Lord, so benevolent to us, so generous to us, so loving towards us, so compassionate, so forgiving. In a world that just sometimes seems to know no forgiveness, no grace, little mercy, Lord, your compassions, they fail not. Your mercies are new every morning. Lord, your grace is inexhaustible. And you patiently wait, Lord, for us to not be content anymore in just being a Christian, although being a Christian is a wonderful thing, but you wait patiently and lovingly and gracefully and compassionately for us to kind of stop being content with just being a nominal kind of Christian and truly be a disciple, a follower, a learner of you, and to pick up our cross, to die to self, to allow our plans for our life to perish, that we might perceive that next step in your plans for our life. And we've already looked at in Scripture, Lord, your ways are high above our ways. Your thoughts, high above our thoughts. Your plans, so much greater than our plans for our life. You're a good God, and we can trust you. But I pray this morning for that Christian, that young man, that elderly lady, that Christian team. Lord, I pray that they would... Many have trusted you with their eternal soul, but they've not yet really trusted you fully from their heart with their present everyday situation and living. Lord, I pray today you'd speak to hearts and you'd help us, Lord, to fully trust in you, just without any kind of abandonment, just totally forsaking all the human-made props, things that we, crutches that we lean back on and rely on, and Lord, fully just abandon ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm just to the believer, to the Christian, I wonder if somebody would say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me today, and I'm thankful for growth that the Lord's allowed me to have, and I'm thankful I'm not who I was, you know, however long ago I was saved. But the Lord just put a kindled a fire in me this morning to not be content with just sort of baseline nominal Christianity, to not be content just with going to heaven one day and to know eternal life, but to long for that abundant life that God has for me now, and to not waste this time that I have, that I might use it all for His glory even now. God's stirred within me, Pastor, just a desire to be a better disciple, a more intimate disciple of my Lord Jesus Christ. No one's looking around. Anybody like that, Pastor, pray for me. That's my heart this morning. I want more of Jesus, and I want Him to have all more of me and all of me. Pray for me. Anybody else like that? Many hands raised. Anybody else? Amen. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Secondly, I wonder if there's someone here this morning. This wasn't so much a salvation message, but maybe God spoke to you that, you know, perhaps you're religious and you're here today, and I commend you for that. And maybe you've done some good religious things and are a good neighbor, a kind, caring coworker, and a loving spouse or a wonderful son or daughter. And maybe you've done some religious things. You're at church, or you've been baptized, or you've done this, or you've done that. And I'm not knocking any of that. But that is different than salvation. We do those things because we're a child of God, not to be a child of God. We do those things because we're saved, not to be saved. I wonder if somebody would raise their hand this morning, and I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. I wonder if somebody would say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me today about trusting in Christ for eternal life and putting away my own preconceived notions on how I get to heaven and trusting in Christ and Christ alone for my eternal soul. No one's looking around. Pastor, pray for me. I won't call you out. I just want to pray for you. Would you slip up your hand? Be honest before God. Be honest before me. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to know where I'm going to spend eternity. I want to know what it is to trust Christ for my eternal life. Pray for me, Pastor. Anybody like that? Pray for me.